And so welcome to the crossroads. There you go. All right. So I got a question for you. You know, this long weekend, I'm sure many of you are going to be eating some special things on the barbecue or whatever. So we're going to have a little bit of a kind of a food test. You can, you know, if who here likes deep fried shrimp? We could go to that. All right. So I'm surprised there's not more hands. I thought like shrimp was like at this church, like everybody would be putting their hand up here. But okay, a few of you are honest enough about that one. Okay, I love deep fried shrimp. Does anyone here like Tony Roma's ribs? Okay, that's even more than the shrimp. Wow, okay. Well, I'm with you on that one. I love ribs and Tony Roma's. We used to dream about that in Russia. We'd think, oh, remember this Tony Roma's? Yeah, there's a few things we dreamt about, but that was one of them. Okay, so here's the honorary vegetable question. According to one of our Matt's last sermons, bacon is an honorary vegetable. So who likes bacon? All right, okay, so I'm with all of you here. Hold it, but wait. All of those foods are forbidden in the Old Testament, right? Leviticus 11:7, I'm sure you're all aware of that verse. The pig is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. No bacon, Matt. No Tony Roma's ribs. For all of you, put your hands up. Leviticus 11:12, anything living in the water that doesn't have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. No shrimp, no crab, no lobster. And I know what, there's somebody in our family who's going, see, I told you. Who's wearing clothes today? No, I didn't finish the sentence, obviously. Who's wearing clothes made out of two different kinds of material? You got anybody with polyester cotton? I mean, you have to sort of look at your tag and whatever, but probably, right? Some of you? Hold it, but Leviticus 19 says, don't wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If you've got a tattoo, and now I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, in this congregation, maybe that's not so cool, but, you know, I mean, anywhere outside of the church, it's kind of pretty common, right? If you watch basketball, I don't know, where don't they have a tattoo? That's the larger question. But they're not following the Leviticus 19:28. Don't put tattoo marks on yourselves. See, Christians can seem pretty inconsistent. We follow some of the rules of the Bible, but not others. And we tend to quote the Bible, including the Old Testament, when it comes to certain practices that we consider sin. But when it says don't eat shellfish or execute people for breaking the Sabbath, we just ignore those passages. And many Christians have a hard time coming up with an acceptable explanation for their pick-and-choose practice. I think there's a question that all Christians should ask themselves at some point in their discipleship life. Does the Old Testament law still apply today in 2019 in Canada? I think it's a great question. And we're going to ask that question today and look for a biblical theological answer in this, the fifth message in a series that we're in, which is based on the teaching of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And if you missed any of those messages and you say, I really want to go back, what can you do? Go to and click on sermons. There you go. All right. So see, we have trained rats here. It's very good. Now, this is written by the disciple Matthew, and he goes to great lengths to describe Jesus as a new and better Moses. Okay, so both Jesus and Moses were saved as babies while other boys were killed. Both flee to Egypt when in danger. Both Moses and Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Both go up to a mountain to deal with the law. And Jesus explicitly upholds the law of Moses. And he says in our passage that we're going to study today, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, Jesus says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know we all want to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is Matthew's same phrase for the kingdom of God. See, Matthew doesn't say kingdom of God because he's a good Jew, and they don't use the name of God, so they just say, oh, kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's the way to get around it. But it means the same thing, and we all want to go to heaven. And D.A. Carson, who wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, said, this passage is among the most difficult verses in the whole Bible, in his viewpoint. See, the difficulty in understanding this passage lies in what Jesus means by law. Because the law could mean at least four different things. When you're reading your Bible and you see the word law, you go, well, what does that mean? It could be the Ten Commandments. It could mean the Pentateuch. Penta means five, so the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which they called the Torah. It could have meant all of Scripture, the Old Testament at that time, so which includes the law and the prophets and the writings. Or it could mean the oral law as interpreted by the scribes. And so there's two different kinds. There's the Mishnah, which comments on the law, and then there's the Talmud, which comments on the Mishnah. I mean, there's 66 volumes of the Talmud. Like, there's a lot of laws in the Bible. Did you see in the movie, the video, 613 Old Testament laws? And then you have to say, well, okay, now what does that mean? And how do we do this? And then you have to describe, you know, well, okay, what did they mean? And that's kind of the environment which Jesus was in. And we can see from this passage that Jesus had a high view of the law. The law is eternal. It's going to exist until heaven and earth pass away. The law is authoritative, not the smallest letter. And in Hebrew, that's the yod. Okay, it's just a little dot. Or the stroke of a letter, you know, like a serif. You know, when you have a font, just a little bit of a font could make a difference there. Not the smallest letter or stroke of the letter would disappear until everything is accomplished. Until what's accomplished? We're not told. But I would suggest God's purposes for the law is the answer. Jesus certainly saw himself as the fulfillment of the law. So probably Jesus had in mind the whole of Scripture that points to God's coming king. But definitely not the scribal law. Because Jesus often broke the scribal law and condemned those who use scribal law as a way to get around the great law of God. Now, if you're honest, especially after our little test this morning, you'd have to admit that you don't adhere to every law in the Bible either, do you? And here's the tricky part. How do we decide which laws of the Old Testament still apply and which ones don't? Like, should all the old rules apply unless specifically done away with? Or should all the previous rules be considered to be done away with unless specifically reiterated in the new covenant? That's kind of complicated, right? And then there's different kinds of laws. Like some people, like John Calvin, believe that the New Testament authors seem to divide the Old Testament law into three categories: civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. And I would add cultural laws, which include food laws, to that list. And I would also tell you that nowhere in the New Testament does it specifically break it all down like this for you, but we're going to make some conclusions based on some verses that I'm going to share with you, and I hope that in the end you'll agree with me and we'll walk away happy today. Okay, so number one, there were civil laws which governed the nation of Israel, encompassing not only behaviors but also punishments for crimes. And the theory that John Calvin suggests is that civil laws that applied to Israel 3,000 years ago can possibly apply to Canada in 2019. And I would agree with this. I'm glad that we have a Judeo-Christian background in our legal system. I'm glad that we're innocent until proven guilty. I'm also glad that we don't have to follow all the civil laws that Israel did 3,000 years ago. So I'm just going to bring this to your attention and say, I think this makes some good logical sense. Second category of law concerns ceremonial laws. And Hebrews 9 and 10 makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But I'm really glad that we don't have to stop by on the way into the sanctuary and grab a live sheep and, like, I'm really glad about that, right? Like, there was a whole profession, the Levites, and they were the meat slaughterers, and I'm kind of glad we have the meat plant over by Brooks, where when you drive through, you can smell what that's all about, right? And we sort of drive through it. We don't stay and live in Brooks because there's a reason. They have meat plants there. So I'm glad that we don't have animal sacrifice on the way to worship. All of those animal sacrifice laws have been superseded by Jesus because he's the fulfillment of the whole law. So there's no forgiveness without shedding of blood, yet we no longer have to offer blood sacrifices to be forgiven because we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:10. If you want to underline a verse, this is a good one. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So certain regulations only apply until the time of Jesus Christ. This is something that we have to grasp. The scope of the Bible covers a vast timeline during which some of the rules changed. Laws pertaining to ritual sacrifice have been fulfilled and superseded by the sacrifice of Christ. And like, if we look at the whole history of food laws in the Bible, you realize they've changed even within the Old Testament. Food laws changed, right? Okay, so from the beginning of time, man was vegetarian. And then after the flood, there was a new covenant with Noah, and the rules changed. Man was allowed to eat, and I quote from Genesis 9:3, "Now everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." So for the Jews, the blood was the very life, and that was something very sacred and holy about the blood. So you could eat meat, but not meat with the blood in it. And that even goes all the way to Acts 15 when they talk about some new rules for the Gentiles. Anyways, much later in history, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud." And then Leviticus 11, "Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and streams, you may eat any of them that have fins and scales." So with Moses, eating meat was more strict than Noah's time, limiting them to eat only meat that was clean. So there was clean and unclean meat for Jews. And then Jesus comes along and he changes all the rules again. Mark chapter 7. Jesus is responding to criticism that he and his disciples don't follow the traditional customs of washing before eating. Now, although I subscribe to washing your hands before you eat a meal, this is an excellent hygienic practice. Jesus said that human traditions should never nullify God's law, and I 100% agree with that. And then Jesus starts talking about the interior things that defile us. And you can read it, in context if you want. And suddenly, in Mark 7:19, and again, I would suggest you underline this verse in your Bible. I don't know how you underline it if you get your Bible on your smartphone. I'm not quite sure. I haven't figured that part out yet. But anyways, there's probably a way. But in Mark 7:19, Jesus says, Mark talks about what Jesus says, and then he says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." Boom. One verse. By one pronouncement, Jesus changed the whole deal with respect to food laws. How could Jesus do that? Friends, because Jesus is the king. And when the king makes a new law, okay, we have a new law because Jesus said it. And I don't know if you're comfortable with that. I see some of your face going, I don't know, that's okay. Yes, that's okay. This is really how the gospel writer interprets the words of Jesus and acknowledges him as the king, and he makes a new law, and well, there you go. Now all foods are clean. And it changes everything. And Romans 14, 20, Paul, raised as a strict Jew, so all of those clean and unclean rules, you know, applied to Paul during most of his life. And then he comes along and says, all food is clean. 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul says, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So as long as you pray before you eat, then it's okay. And in heaven, we're going to be vegetarian again. There'll be no death in heaven, so no meat will be available. I don't know if anybody explained to you where meat comes from, actually. But we're all going to be eating Beyond Meat burgers. Vegans are way ahead of us. Okay, so food laws have definitely changed. Can you see in biblical history? So even though Jesus didn't come to abolish laws, he came to fulfill them. Yet by fulfilling the purpose of ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws, and food laws, he outdates the old laws. Maybe an illustration will make this clear. If I got an acorn, that's an acorn on the left there, I can destroy it in one of two ways. I can put it on a rock and smash it with a hammer, and boom, no more acorn. Or I can take that acorn, plant it in the ground, up comes an oak tree, and there's no more acorn. There's a tree. Right? It's been transformed. That's the kind of transformation that Jesus did. Jesus didn't smash the Old Testament laws by repudiating them, talking them down. Jesus planted the gospel, and through his death and resurrection, ceremonial laws, food laws, sacrificial laws were smashed. The things that were intended to point us to Jesus recede into the background, and Jesus becomes everything for us. And the New Testament interprets the Old Testament as pointing forward to Christ and the blessing that he brings. When Jesus talked with his disciples after his resurrection, he began with the law of Moses and the prophets, and he explained how they point towards him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, all of Scripture. And when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn and opened the way into the Holy of Holies. He broke down the wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And because the law was fulfilled in Christ, we no longer need temples made to exact design. We no longer need religious rituals, animal sacrifice, food laws, ceremonial laws, sacrificial laws. We're a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ, Colossians 2:17. Now, moral laws, which emerge out of an understanding of who God is and his character, they haven't changed. God's moral laws are summarized in the Ten Commandments, but they're also written on our hearts. All of us have an innate sense of right and wrong, and we ought to reflect his moral character in our relationships with others. God is kind and merciful, so we ought to treat each other with kindness and mercy. God is truthful. We ought to tell the truth. God is faithful. We ought to be faithful in all of our relationships. Do you understand what moral law is here? Now, I'm going to pause because I know some of you are kind of having a hard time tracking. So I'll tell a little story that one of my professors told. Dr. Benno Shabilsky, he had a rather humorous story about the giving of the Ten Commandments. As the story goes, God gathered all the nations of the world, and he asked them if they would like to receive God's laws. And the Romans looked at it, and they went, ooh, do not kill. That's like our national sport. We can't do that. And the French kind of looked at it and went, don't commit adultery. That's our national pastime. And so one by one, they rejected God's laws. And finally, representatives of Israel came. And they said, well, how much does it cost? And God said, it's free. And they said, we'll take two sets. Okay, what I'd like to do is take another look at the Ten Commandments. Are they still relevant today? And I believe that simple logic and the Holy Spirit will tell you that they're just as valid as ever. Number one, have no other gods before the one true God. This is the greatest of all the Ten Commandments, and it's still true today. Don't make idols. Idolatry in all its forms, including greed, is still a sin today. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Yes, we should reverence God's name. Jesus' name should come from our lips as someone that we love and revere, not as a curse word. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Absolutely. We should still integrate a Sabbath into our weekly schedule. And this command was made for us, to bless us, not as to restrict us. Should we still honor our father and mother? Absolutely. Should we kill others? No. Should we be faithful to our marriage vows? Absolutely, yes. Should we steal? No. Should we lie in court or slander others in general? No. Should we covet? No. So as Paul said in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, righteous, and good. This is the law that Jesus had in mind to uphold. In fact, we're going to see in future weeks that Jesus goes much deeper into the Ten Commandments. So if you look at this passage that we're studying today in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever, you'll see that he's going to talk about, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. Okay? Jesus desires serious obedience to the moral law of God. In fact, he goes so far as to say, what we should do is we should set a fence around the law so that we never break God's laws. If you know that there's the line of breaking God's law, we'll set the fence like further away so that you never even get close to there, to the whole. Whenever Jesus mentions the moral laws of God, he either reaffirms them or he intensifies them. And this is the part that makes some people kind of a little uncomfortable about the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus kind of, he goes right to the heart of the issue. And that's the part where we have the greatest trouble, right? It's like kind of like this exterior law. We can kind of fulfill it. And this is the part where, like, I think the Pharisees, we're going to catch them. They were all trying to keep this external law, but in the heart was the biggest problem. And this is the part where Jesus tends to expose a lot of us. Okay, we need to move to what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. Now, when I say the law at this particular juncture, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Was the purpose of the Ten Commandments to save us? No. Paul teaches, Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Human beings all around the world have a sense that they should act a certain way. But we're also masters at breaking the laws that we know we should keep. All of us have fallen short of God's moral law at some point in our life, and we know this. And then Jesus comes along and he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that would have been such a shocking statement to the people Jesus was talking to, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were, at least outwardly, they were the most holy people in all of Jewish society. And if they weren't going to make it to heaven, what was going to happen to the regular Joe? Nobody could be saved. And what Jesus demands surpasses anything imagined by the Pharisees. Jesus' teaching is more challenging, more demanding, and more rewarding than any legal system can ever be. And Jesus' hearers must have gasped in dismay at their spiritual bankruptcy. But at the same time, the Sermon on the Mount lays the foundation of the New Testament doctrines of justification by grace through faith, and sanctification by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The problem with the Pharisees was that they tried to justify themselves according to the law. And both Jesus and Paul are very clear on this point. By works of the law, nobody gets justified, made right with God. The purpose of the law was to make sure that we know we're sinful. And if you think, well, but I haven't broken most of those 10 commandments, go straight to number 10. Because when Jesus says don't covet, he catches us all. Have you ever wanted anything more than you have? Duh. Well, who hasn't? Exactly. We all want that. He exposes that we all are sinners, right? The purpose of the law was to help lead us to the need of a Savior so that we come to Jesus in faith. Galatians 3:24, another great verse to underline with respect to this topic. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. True believers understand that the only way we can be forgiven and accepted by God is to repent of our sins and trust Christ. Nobody on earth, apart from Jesus Christ, has ever lived a sinless life. And if we break one law, it's as if we've broken all the laws, and we all need a Savior. But here's the good news, friends. Romans 3, 22 and 23. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All right, there's one more verse we need to look at in our key passage this morning. Verse 19, therefore anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to follow and teach his commands. If we could go back one slide there. Yeah. The expression, these commands. Again, which are these commands? Is it the Ten Commandments? No, I think this is the part in which Jesus is setting up all the stuff he's going to talk about. He's talking about in the Beatitudes. Yes, it may refer to that. And the stuff that he's going to be talking about in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So you need to come back each week as we're going through this series, and you'll see the teaching of Jesus. But Jesus wants us to practice and teach something. His commands. And notice how first we should practice them, and then we should teach them. This is the great order. Parents, first you should practice what you preach, and then you should preach it. Pastors, same deal. The greatest command is to love God and to love others. And these two commands sum up the law and the prophets. The Beatitudes are the teaching of Jesus: humility, repentance, meekness, hungering for him, mercy, purity, peacemaking, and perseverance, even when we're persecuted for doing what's right. And there's many other things that Jesus taught us. We need to teach others to obey him. And in the Great Commission, which is at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching everybody to obey everything that I've taught you. Teaching to obey. So this is central in the life of a church that follows Jesus as Lord. We learn what Jesus commanded and what and we do what he tells us to do. So the next time someone says that you're arbitrarily picking and choosing laws from the Bible, remember the different kinds of laws that there are: civil, ceremonial, cultural, and moral. And you aren't being arbitrary. You're being faithful. You're reading the Old Testament the same way the New Testament teaches you. So, friends, on the long weekend, eat your shrimp without guilt. And go to Tony Roma's if you want today, right? But don't throw away the Ten Commandments. Don't throw away the moral laws. And don't throw away the higher teaching of Jesus: to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. when you do that, it fulfills all the other laws. And remember, let these, when you do look at the Old Testament Ten Commandments, let them be something that leads you to Jesus. And don't allow your traditions to become more important than God's law. Know the difference and prioritize God's law above your family's culture and traditions. You know, Jesus healed people on a Sabbath day, and he was criticized for it, not because it violated God's law, but because it violated Jewish Pharisaic tradition. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees for coming up with traditions that nullified God's law. Jesus made it clear that he'd come to honor the law and help God's people love it and learn it and live it. And God doesn't simply want outward appearance of obeying God's laws. That's bondage. It's not freedom. That's hypocrisy. That's not authentic Christian living. Jesus wants to write God's law on your hearts. Well, I want to call up our worship team. We're going to close with a song. If you'll get ready. The one thing that we should dedicate our lives to, friends, is knowing God's will and doing it. And Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And that doesn't mean there's no more rules in the Christian life. It means Christ is the whole direction that the law points us to. And the greatest law that we've been freed from is the law of death. Right? Because Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the focus of what we do here, friends. Knowing him and obeying him is our life goal. The law reminds us that we're sinners, but the law could never make us right with God. The law condemns a sinner. Grace redeems a sinner. The only way our righteousness will exceed that of the Pharisees is to know Jesus. He's our righteousness. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and if we walk according to his leading, we have the righteousness. We have become the righteousness of God. I invite you to stand as we sing this last song.
Here. teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Teach my song.
God, we need you. We need you today and every day. And you are righteousness. You're the one that came to make us right with the living God. In our own self and our sinfulness, we could never even dream of coming to a holy God. But I thank you so much that you've redeemed me from slavery to sin and that you've brought me into the house of the King. And so, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that not just that I live in Canada, but that I live in the kingdom of heaven and that you're my righteousness. So, Lord, I pray your blessing. I pray your blessing on each one as we go, that we would exult in this fact, that you've made us clean and righteous, at peace with the living God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to bless you. I want to invite you back next week. We're going to have a special missionary speaker. Lauren White's going to come and just share for a few minutes about mission in Taiwan. We'll continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. Have a great Canada Day long weekend. Would you just, as you leave today, would you just greet those around you? We've got some people that are here, I think, for the very first time. Make sure you say hi to them and welcome them warmly. God bless you.